And the book of Daniel calls us really to be fair dinkum about the truth of God and trusting his word. It's an all or nothing call. In the book of Daniel, we are in Babylon 6 centuries before Christ. We are in exile with God's people. God's people have been defeated and dragged out of their promised land, leaving behind a heap of ruins. The book of Daniel is set in a time of the greatest defeat and anguish for God's people. And yet we see in the book of Daniel God doing amazing things. Keep in mind that our Lord always works in the remnant. Now, I'm not going to read chapter 1 of Daniel. I will ask you that you keep your Bibles open in front of you. And as we work through the sermon, we'll be reading passages from the book of Daniel. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of thoughts do the words hero or superhero conjure in your mind? Do you think of great deeds done in hugely trying circumstances? Deeds of remarkable courage and tenacity done in the face of impossible odds? If you watch the Australian Open tennis tournament, you hear these words hero or superhero or champion used very loosely. I heard one commentator say that it was like a war out there. I don't know about you, but I'd much prefer to have a yellow fluffy ball hit towards me than have a gun pointed in my direction any day of the week. But it is a term used very loosely nowadays. But we should think of heroes and superheroes as being people who are exceptionally brave in extraordinary ways. Perhaps you might think of Daniel and his friends in this way. Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down to an idol when the only alternative was certain death in a fiery furnace. Daniel refused to give up praying to God when the only alternative was being thrown into the lion's den. They are heroes. But how did they become heroes? Were they overnight sensations? No. The heroism that they showed in later life developed out of early steps of faithfulness that they took in their first days of Babylon. We read about those early steps of faithfulness in chapter 1. In verses 1 and 2 of Daniel, it sets as the agenda for the whole book. And it says, "In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God." From a human perspective, God's people are in deep trouble. You could even say that God has been defeated. His people are in captivity. The symbols of God's presence are on display in a pagan temple. But these first 2 verses don't just take the human perspective, they take God's perspective. We read that the Lord delivered Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. From verses 1 and 2, we can understand 2 basic principles. First, that history is never accidental, that God is in control of all that happens. And second, that God is always faithful to his word, no matter what. Now, as we progress in the story of Daniel and his friends in chapter 1, we can begin to see how those principles have impacted on the lives of God's people in a hostile world. And we see how men who would later become heroes take their first steps of faithful obedience to the Lord. So let's follow the story and see how it pans out. Daniel's account of life in Babylon begins by outlining Nebuchadnezzar's program of assimilation. The Babylonian king has decided to take the best that Judah has to offer, the cream of the crop, so to speak, and turn them into faithful and valuable Babylonians. So let's see how his program of assimilation progresses. Step 1, select the best. Verses 3 and 4 say, "Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. These men were the top rung of Israelite society. Step two, teach them Babylonian culture. Verse 4 says, to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The learning of Babylon at that time was greatly renowned. The young men would learn religion, astrology, magic, philosophy, science, mathematics, and the best literature of the known world. Step 3, provide for all their needs from the king's table. Verse 5 says, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king, meaning they were to come into the service of the king. This was a great privilege. They were given the great honour of eating and drinking from the food prepared for the king himself, with the idea that after 3 years of training, they would be completely committed to the king. Step 4, remove their Jewish identity by giving them new names. Verses 6 and 7 state, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. This was a cruel blow to the Jewish identity. For the Jewish names were very important. Each of the names of the Jewish young men were composed of names of the God of Israel and had meaning associated with God. For example, Daniel means God is my judge. He was renamed Belteshazzar, which means may Marduk protect his life. Marduk was the chief god of Babylon. Azariah means Yahweh helps. Abednego means servant of affliction. Let's think about the situation that these young men are in. Jerusalem has been defeated. The articles of the temple of God are on display in a pagan temple. And the top young men of Israel are being placed under the names of Babylon gods. Where is God in all this? Can God's people survive? After 3 years of Nebuchadnezzar's assimilation program, will these four young men have remained faithful to God? Or will they have succumbed to the pressure to conform to their world? Daniel and his friends decide to take a stand. They resolve to hold on to their faith. We'll read verses 8 to 14, which says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favour and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Daniel takes a stand in an area of his life in which he can act. There is very little he could do about deportation, re-education, and a name change. But on the issue of food, he could take a stand. It was a very radical thing to do. He was standing up in a way to the great Nebuchadnezzar. The chief official at first was too scared, to even consider Daniel's requests. If the chief official was afraid, Daniel and his friends must have been shaking in their boots as well. And it seems a rather strange thing to do, doesn't it? If we take a stand somewhere, if we were to choose a place to say no, would we balk over the issue of food and drink? Probably not. What could be wrong with eating the king's food and drinking his wine? Some have thought that the king's food was offered to idols before being served, and so Daniel refused it for that reason. But there's no evidence of this practiced in Babylonia. Others think that perhaps the animals used to prepare the food were ritually unclean. But then why would Daniel also refuse the wine? The best explanation seems to be that in Babylonian custom, to accept food from the king's table was to enter into a covenant relationship with him. It was to commit yourself to the friendship and obligation to him. And we have similar kinds of understanding in our society today. If one businessman takes another businessman to lunch and offers to pay for it, there is often this sense of obligation established. If later in the week the first man approaches the second for a small favour, it's hard to refuse. As the saying goes, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Daniel and his friends refused the king's food and drink because these provisions symbolise their dependence on and commitment to the king. They wished to be dependent and committed to the Lord their God alone. To accept food and drink from the king's table would have limited Daniel's ability to be God's person. He wanted to say a clear no to assimilation. By eating a different diet, Daniel and his friends would show that they were distinctive, that they were the Lord's people first. What Daniel did was right, but it wasn't necessarily safe. Daniel had no guarantee that God would act to preserve them. He and his friends simply did what was right before God in the circumstances. They trusted that nothing happened by accident in history. They knew that God was in control, that they had been sent to Babylon for a purpose, and that purpose was God's purpose. Knowing this, they wanted to fit in with that purpose the best way they could, and to do that, they knew they would have to be as faithful to him as possible. In acting the way they did, Daniel and his friends lived out some very important truths about the way we should live in this world. Truth number one, know both the benefits and the dangers of this world. Daniel had a good sense of both the benefits and the dangers of being involved in the world. Being educated as a Babylonian and working in the king's service was something that Jews could handle. Think only of Joseph many years before and Nehemiah, whom Daniel may have known and shaken hands with. They all served with distinction in a pagan world. Jews could handle this because of their view of the world. The world is God's world. The creation is good. God has given us many things to enjoy. Daniel knew how far he could keep company with his world, but he also knew when to say no. He knew when to avoid the world's thinking. He knew what kinds of things really mattered and what did not. Truth number two, say yes to the benefits. In fact, be actively involved and master the good things and be a leader. You are the salt of the earth. Daniel knew when to say no, but he was never in retreat mode. He never withdrew from the world. God never wanted him to withdraw. In fact, God wanted him to master these things. See how God gives them great understanding of what they have learned. Verse 17 says, "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." There is much in this world of great value and benefit, which we should accept with gratitude. to God. We should beware of separating God the Redeemer from God the Creator. God who saves us is also God who made the good things of creation. We should never imagine that the things of this world are automatically evil and to be rejected. Paul warns against an attitude of retreat from the words from the world in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. See how strong Paul's words are here. People who say that the things God has created are bad and are to be avoided are demon-inspired and have abandoned the faith. And yet, how often do we retreat from the world and involvement in it because we are afraid? We are afraid of being dirtied or polluted in some way. Or we are afraid of the hard work that will be involved in actually leaving our Christian environment and getting our hands dirty in the world. Contrast this with Daniel's attitude. He was never in retreat mode. Instead, he participated in his world to the full and sought to transform it. As we know, Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth, but salt is only effective when it's spread about. It's no good keeping it inside the salt shaker, is it? It needs to come in contact with whatever it is flavouring and preserving. We need to do some hard thinking in this aspect of our Christian lives. There's also another truth in the life of Daniel that does balance this one out as well. Truth number three, say no to the dangers and false thinking of this world on the principle that you must not allow anything to destroy even the smallest part of your identity as God's person. You have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Do not allow yourselves to be bought by any other person or thing, no matter what the price. Daniel knew there was a point at which he had to say no to his world. For Daniel, that point came in eating food and drinking wine from the king's table. And the reason he had to say no at that point was that in Babylonian society, as we read earlier, to accept the king's provision meant to accept an obligation and commitment to him, which for Daniel would have compromised his commitment and obligation to the Lord. It would have taken away some of his freedom to act as God's person, and to the extent that he could have control over it, he decided that being God's person was most important. These truths are tremendously important for us to think through as we determine how we will be involved in our world. Suppose you were given the opportunity to be involved in some new venture, and you are trying to think through whether or not it is right for you to be involved. It may be a business venture. It may be joining a club of some kind. It may be a new possibility in your career or your recreation. It may be the possibility of developing a new relationship with someone of the opposite sex. It may be any number of things. But you want to please the Lord in the way ahead, and so you try to think through the issues. So what are some of the basic principles to keep in mind? Firstly, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer." In other words, everything in God's creation is good and can be accepted within the limits set by God's word and by your understanding of how he is guiding how he is guiding you in response to your prayers. Secondly, as a Christian person, you belong to the Lord. As 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 say, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. And Jesus is addressed in Revelation 5, verse 9, worthy, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus has bought you at the price of his own life. If you have heard the message of the gospel and have responded to it, and if you've embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you have been freed from the curse of sin and death. You are right with God. He has paid the price for your salvation. And so you see yourself in a new light. You say to yourself, in making this decision, I must remember I belong to the Lord. No one or nothing else can buy me, can buy my loyalty, because I belong to the Lord. That's me, a man or a woman of God. Is entering into this venture going to compromise my identity as God's person in any way? Will making this decision reduce my freedom to live for God? If so, I will say no. These two principles create a very healthy tension in our lives. On the one hand, we can participate and get involved in the world in a robust way, for it's God's world and it is a good creation. But on the other hand, there is also much evil in this world as a result of the sin of mankind. And so there will be times when we need to say no to certain involvements. There will be times when we need to say no so that we will avoid compromising our basic identity as God's people. All of us must think carefully about how these principles apply to ourselves. Truth number four, know that God is in control of events and has a purpose for everything that happens to you. You will not know all the details of God's purpose, but the best way to fit in with God's purpose for you is to be faithful in small things now. It's another huge truth which we'll only just touch on today. Remember what we learnt from verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. First, that history is never accidental, that God is in control of all that happens. And second, that God is always faithful to his word, no matter what. Daniel had this perspective on his life in Babylon. Daniel and his friends could not have envisaged the amazing things they would be called on to do in Babylon, and the huge influence that they would have. In chapter 1, all that they can see is that they need to abstain from the king's provision of food and wine to remain faithful to their God. But they knew that God was in charge, and that to best fit with God's plans, they should take this stand. We must also adopt this same attitude. Who knows what God has in store for your life? All he asks of you now is consistent faithfulness so that you can best fit in with the plans he has for you. Truth number five, faithfulness in small steps of obedience now can lead to heroism in the future. In chapter one, God is preparing these four men for their future tasks. Imagine if they had compromised themselves at this point. Imagine if they had folded and given in and been unable to be faithful in this very early stage of their lives in Babylon. They probably would never have been able to act heroically later. Growth in grace and usefulness in God's service does not begin in the world of dreams, in the world of heroes and superheroes. It begins in the small decisions we make, in the nitty-gritty, harsh realities of everyday life. It was so for Daniel, and it will be so for the Daniels of today. So what is the conclusion of this of the matter in this chapter? Verses 15 to 21 says, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. You see, God acted in marvelous ways through Daniel and his friends. The chapter had begun with the question, where is God? His people had been defeated. His city and temple had been ransacked. The articles of the temple that symbolized his presence had been put on display in a pagan temple. Where is God? Has he been defeated by the super gods and the superpowers of the world? Is it perhaps time for Daniel and his friends to give up on the old ways, old-time religion, and catch up with the new ways? No, not at all. The point is not so much that Daniel and his friends were so much superior. Rather, the source of their superiority is God. The gods of Babylon were no match for the gods of the God of the universe, and these four young men had been used by him to show his superiority. God is not dead. He is still at work. On the surface, it appears that the victory belongs to the gods of Babylon, but outward defeat is not always a sign of true reality. Where it really counted, God had the victory. And this victory of his will become increasingly obvious as we proceed through the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar could only defeat Jerusalem by God's permission. God enabled Daniel and his friends to stand firm and God gave them success. God has been victorious. When you stand faithful to God in a time of trouble, there is no guarantee that you will see remarkable results like Daniel did. Daniel resolved to be faithful, not knowing what God would do. As it happened, God had big plans for Daniel, and he did see remarkable results. Such incredible things may not be obvious in your or my life, but as you remain faithful to the Lord, he will work out his purposes through you. His work may be more subtle, but it will be no less sure. And one day you will be able to stand with Daniel and hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that something that's worth striving for? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in adoration of our Saviour, our prophet, our priest, and our king. Lord, we pray that during our times of testing and of trial, that we can trust in you, for you are always in control. We thank you that you are faithful to your word no matter what. Lord, give us discernment, I pray, and wisdom as we seek to live for you in this world. Strengthen us not to retreat from the world, but to be the salt in light, to speak your truth, to always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks for the reason of the hope that is within us. And Lord, as you said, help us to do so with gentleness and respect. Lord, we praise you again for our Savior, for the price he paid for our salvation, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we do not know the plans that you have for our lives, but we pray that in all circumstances you do help us to stand firm on your word, trusting that you are always in control of all circumstances, knowing that you work out all things for the good of those who love you. Lord, I pray that you are with us as we leave this place this day. We pray for the week ahead, that we serve you faithfully in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.